Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? If we would try to name the subject that we have on our mind and been thinking about, there would be a number of words we'd think of. We might think of the mountain of God's holiness. We might think Mount Zion. We would think the great sacrifice. We would think the Battle of Armageddon in all those terms. Now, that's what we have in mind this morning. And we know that the devil is certainly opposed to the truth and to the church today. I'm going to stop here, right here and read in Acts, the first part of the book of Acts. Here in the fourth chapter, the 26th verse, 25th, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. I feel we have never come out from under that condition, have we? The church hasn't. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They were all ready to come against the truth, against Jesus when he was here. So we still have that condition existing. But I know, I like this 28th verse, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was all decided, was it not? And determined before, but they were the ones by that the enemy was going to use to accomplish that persecution. Now, in regard to the holiness of the Lord, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall stand in thy holy hill? It's a holy place, isn't it? Now in Psalm 24, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? We have a little sketch here. It don't amount to so much, but it might help us a little. If we would name this mountain range, it would just be the mountain of God's holiness, wouldn't it, as it's presented through the Bible. Then we want to place some special emphasis on some of the different mountain peaks along the way that has been given through the truth. Here we have Sinai and Carmel and Calvary and Zion, the Mount of Ascension. Let us turn now to Revelations about the 16th chapter. The Battle of Armageddon. Megiddo was a place of battle in the Old Testament times. Many battles, and there were some slaying took place there, and Israel, the kings of Israel, were slain at Megiddo. And Megiddo, Armageddon, is taken from the word Megiddo, and if they were kings of Israel, good kings that were slain in Megiddo. So we're going to watch for the slaying of the kings in Israel on Megiddo. And now we'll notice here that you're all familiar with these, and we're not going to go in detail because our time would just run out on one of these little thoughts. But here we have in 16:13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, now the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of devils working miracles. We're acquainted with that, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, this is a tremendous battle that we're in today. A tremendous battle, and it is an up-to-date issue. It is a problem that confronts us collectively and individually. We want to get our part of it as we go along. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. See that? Right in this, presenting the battle of Armageddon here. But he says, I'm going to come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest they walk naked and they see his shame. I don't know just how come he just put that little verse right in between here. The great, here says the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Then he puts that little verse for us to watch and keep our garments. And then the 16th verse, he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial upon the earth, and there came great voices. Now, the battle of Armageddon, and that is the thing we want to notice here. Now, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, and the 18th, the 17th verse, we want to read and leave another thought. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. When God would have a supper, it would be a great supper, would it not? He has a supper for his people. And he invited to come and dine, and that's a great supper. Now, when he has a supper for evil spirits, that is a great, tremendous supper. It has a great consequence there. But he, the angel here standing in the sun, cried in a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and mighty men. In Ezekiel 39, I believe it is, we want to read a little more right in connection with this one. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Now here's the prophet, you see, way back 600 years nearly before Christ. And then we have over here that we've been reading the revelation of the Apostle John about 100 years after Christ. And see how they just talk about the same, use nearly the same words. He said, assemble yourselves, come together, come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice. Now here, notice, upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. We're talking about the battle of Armageddon, the closing in of the forces and the powers of this world, encompassing the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And here, God is making a great sacrifice. I feel there that God is more interested in quality than in quantity in regard to the saints, is he not? The quality, he is sacrificing here. Sacrificing numbers for quality. Now here, as he cried to all of them to come, you see we have the Old Testament scripture. And he said, on the mountains of Israel. Then this morning we're going to consider the mountains of Israel and notice where the battle of Armageddon comes in. Where the devil is able to enslave and trap and overcome the children of God. And we surely need the Spirit of the Lord this morning to help us, because in the past there has been a great number that have been slain, and this battle is on the mountains of Israel. It's not all out in the world in sectism and all those places, but the devil is defying the saints of God and the doctrines that we hold forth, and trying to bring a looseness and indifference and a formality and worldliness and all of those things. Now, if you thought the battle of Armageddon was with horses and guns and great numbers of soldiers and all of those things, but it's coming right down to us. us collectively and individually. And it's then that this battle is on the Mount of Israel, where many were slain on the mountains of Israel. And as we travel along this morning, I want you to think, and I'll need you to help us out here. If you have suggestions, you just offer them. And if you don't go along with all of this, why, that's all right, too. We want to consider these things. Now, Mount Sinai, what happened in Mount Sinai? That was an important thing in salvation, was it not? The giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But I noticed that when God endeavored to speak to the people, He wanted them to come along. You see, there's the mountain He was going to speak, but the people wouldn't hear the voice of the Lord. They didn't want to hear God speaking to them because of the sin that was in their hearts and because of the holiness of God. God had come down on Mount Zion. Now, I find as we begin to study that there's a whole lot in the Word of God concerning the mountain of God. There in Isaiah, a second chapter, as we heard the other evening, was it, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and how it was established in the top of the mountain. And this morning, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? We, as children of the Lord, we are mountain climbers, are we not, this morning? And I don't see this problem as just climbing, beginning one steady road and just ascending to one thing up here, but I notice there's mountain peaks along. They go up higher, and then we come on down. And there's a lot of experiences and disappointments and weaknesses and failures and all of those things, and then we'll ascend another mountain, and we'll just have to keep climbing the mountains, will we not? And we made mention of this, I think, maybe a few days ago, and someone told about how the mountain climbers, how they would band themselves together, maybe have a rope, and when one would go down, maybe a whole group of them would go down. But those mountain climbers, they just don't ascend one peak, but no doubt they have to go way up and come on back down and up and around, just about like us Christians. I remember the little incident about the big team of horses pulling the wagon and the summer, and they're just going along, seem like it's making it all right. You know, a big, heavy team, it's hard for them to travel. And here was a little nimble dog, and he was so hot, and his tongue was out, he was just a panting. And I remember there, those two things presented what's the matter here. The big, heavy horses traveling along seem to make it all right, but the little dog is all fatigued. Well, they say it isn't so much, but the horses went right straight along, but the little dog was just zigzagging out after a rabbit here and after a rabbit there. And so in our mountain climbing, if we could just make a straight ascent toward the things of the Lord and climbing into the hills of God and getting a hold of the truth and getting our feet in a little crevice and getting a space of scripture and a promise of the Lord and getting our foot on that and climbing a little higher and higher. But many times, those little extra trips we make, you see, when we are going to have some special instruction along certain lines, and we're going to have to take our lessons over, and sometimes maybe waste 10 or 15 years in our lessons, slipping back and skips in our lives. And, is that so? Down along the years, sometimes there's a skip. You're out wandering around and wasting time. Now, we don't say that my Sinai is so important that this is the goal, but
The goal is well up here, and this is a means that we may have access unto the goal that we're seeking about. And the giving of the law, God's law is coming into our hearts. He had a man there, Moses, that he had already called him up on the mountain. You must be a mountain climber this morning. You must be venturous. You must have faith in God. You must have a desire to come on up higher where we can have a better vision of the church of God and of His promises and of His words and all of those benefits. I found Moses here on Sinai, and God, He couldn't speak to the people. He spoke to Moses, and Moses gave it out. You and I today, the spokesman from the Lord, but remember that God gave it to Moses, did He not? And Moses gave it to the people. He was a prophet of the Lord. And I noticed one thing. The Word tells us about Moses that wasn't he was the meekest man of all the earth. I think he was a wonderful man, don't you? Moses, and in that position that he was in. But I remember in one incident, there must have been a little self got in the road. A little something happened there, you know, when he smote the rock to bring the water out for the people. Must I, a little something, a little importance. And I want you to keep in mind that many have been slain on the mountains of Israel. And right in here, when the Lord gives us, and we're to give out, remember that the Lord must give it first. If we have anything that's going to benefit anybody, the Lord is going to have to give it. And we are going to have to stay out of sight. Oh, Brother Wilson, he said, we like to have the food in the vessel, but the vessel in the food isn't so good. He was speaking about granite ware, man. You know how it chips off, and maybe a little vessel got into the food over here. But Moses made it on, did he not, to the goal, but he didn't get to go over into promised land. He had some difficulties there. Now the Lord help us, and I want the Spirit of the Lord to carry to your mind that I want you to inquire. These are types and shadows of the good things to come, and the Lord can bless us. Remember, on the mountains of Israel is where the many that are slain. And we're climbing the mountains of Israel today. Now Mount Carmel, if we look there just a little, coming up to the mountain of the Lord. I like the mountain of the Lord. I like that thought, don't you? It's high, it's exalted, it's elevated above all the things of the world. And when we come up there, that's a precious thing. In 2 Kings, I believe it is, Mount Carmel, the Lord tells us about that. Just notice a little here. Now therefore stand and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 400. Now I think of Mount Carmel as a mount of victory for the people of Israel, was it not? Through the prophets, the Lord working through the prophets, a challenge to all the false doctrine and those false prophets, a great challenge. Just come on to Mount Carmel. There is Mount Carmel's in our lives, are they not? And there's a challenge for us. And when God wants to reveal the difference between the saints and the people of the world, the difference between the church of God and the man-made organizations all around, there's a difference there, are they? On Mount Carmel. And He called the false prophets, but He called them up here on Mount Carmel. He wanted to make this challenge. He wanted to show the power of the Lord. And there Elijah, the prophet, had a great success, didn't he? I believe it tells us here. He said, though, to come to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between those opinions? I notice here in the 19th chapter, in about the 7th verse,
the sixth verse. You see, after they had had the great challenge and the great victory, I want you to notice the victory of Mount Carmel. Elijah, the man of God, and the Lord received all the credit. And Elijah was very careful, was it not, to give God the honor and the praise for the victory there. And then he went on up here to the 19th chapter. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Elijah, the man that had met the challenge that God had used, Paul tells us over there that remember that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, was he not? And he prayed, and God heard him. But remember, he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and the Lord used him. But here, when Jezebel made this statement, he went for his life. I want you to think about and bring to your mind the dangers of how many could be slain on the Mount of Victory this morning. When the Lord uses, when He blesses you, when He brings in the supplies and all of those things, remember, right over behind a little ways, the enemy might be able, as he did come here, Elijah took out for his life, didn't he? And we find him down under that juniper tree, the fifth verse. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The eating and drinking so we can climb the mountain of God. So we can come to victorious life, have victory over sin and the devil and all of his works. Come right on up on Mount Zion there. Then he met this trouble. The angel Lord came again. It's good for the first visit, isn't it? It's good for us to be justified, be forgiven, and have victory in our hearts, and able to defy the enemy. And then I noticed here, the angel Lord came again, the second time, and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great. Notice how the types just come in, twine right in with our spiritual life today. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Through that second touch of the Lord, He gives us grace and strength to make that second journey, does He not? To come to the Mount, to even Horeb, the Mount of God, the Mount of there. We're blessed with the privilege of having the truth and the Word of God and understanding it so we can apply it to our hearts. And the Lord lifts us out of sin and those evil habits and all of that, and brings us up close to Himself. And then He gives us that second touch, does He not? And He wants us to travel heavenward. They even come to Mount Zion, thank God. We're on our journey as we're coming along. But remember that many have been slain on the mountains of Israel, the Israelites here. And now notice Carmel, after the victory, there he got scared and he took for his life. But he got some extra help. But remember that man of subject to like passions we are in the 18th verse. I believe maybe the 11th verse, a little before that. He got discouraged right away. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, on Mount Carmel, the victory and the following, do you follow the types there? The Lord blessing and giving victory and strength and overcoming grace. And then a little after, you see, the coming down. And I've been very zealous here for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am just about the only one. You know, that's kind of getting in a dangerous place, isn't it, for us? We know the Lord helps us and gives us victory and helps us to be an overcomer. Then a little bit we see discouraging the power of the devil coming against us. Now when the enemy can get you in that condition, he's getting the advantage. He's getting a good hold on you, is he not? Now many were slain on the mountain of Israel. And here, when we feel that, I preach the word close. I don't know of any of the ministers, but what do preachers close? If they preach God's word, it's close, isn't it? But the enemy would like to make it seem, well, I just preach it a little closer than anyone else, you see. I'm just standing out there by myself. Let's read another verse here. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount. We're going to need to get up on the mountain of God, are we not? Up where we can see and understand, and the Spirit of the Lord will help us out. Behold, the Lord passed by, and there in the storm, and the still small voice. Now, these are things that will help us not to be slain on the mountains of Israel, following the success, and then coming on down in the valley where when we think that we're about the only one that's left to preach the truth and to hold the doctrines of the Lord, that's a dangerous position, isn't it? Surely we don't amount to very much. It's about gone then. But here he said, in 18 verse, the 70, and it came to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael and Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. The devil makes us to think that we have that special place, and we're the one that preached the word so close, and the Lord has appointed me for this. Well, maybe the appointment is. But remember, the Lord has some others too. And we, even the church of God, the manifested body of Christ, there's many out that have never heard of us that's preaching the same word of God, don't you think? Not a great number, but some are doing that because we meet them occasionally. So we're going to watch here. Many are slain on the mountain. The position that Moses stood in, receiving and giving out. Remember, it comes from God, and it gives out to the people. It's God, after all, is it not? It's not the Moses. Even though Moses had been called into the mountain, even though 40 years he had been instructed by Pharaoh, all of these things are good for us, are they not? This period of our instruction when we come to work for the Lord, not too fast, not too quick, exercising ourselves in things that are too great for us. The devil will get us top heavy and take advantage, and many have tumbled down over these cliffs, haven't they not? May the Lord help us. From one mouth to another, that's what life consists of. We come to Calvary. There we see Jesus as he comes to Calvary. I believe in John 19 and 17, just a little verse there. that will give us that picture. You probably know about what it is. And he says to us that we're going to have to do likewise. John 19 and 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And he, bearing his cross, there's another one of those mountain peaks in our life. When we bear our cross, when we follow, when we come along, except you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But how many are slain right along there? When it comes, taking up our cross and following him, they like the victorious part. They like to accept Jesus as that sacrifice and all. But when it comes down to following his steps, yes, Lord, help us and give us grace. There's where many are slain, is it not? On Mount Calvary, where suffering, dying out of self, coming down from the cross, and all the shame and all of the cord heaped upon him there. Yet he went on through, did he not? Amen. Victorious at Mount Calvary. Amen. But many are slain on the mountain of Israel. The battle of Armageddon, the hosts of the devil are right there today. When it comes to having an altar service, a time of dedicating your life to the Lord, and how people would love to and acknowledge that this is the right way, and I love the Lord, and he has forgiven me. Maybe I have come to Calvary, and then the word comes forth how we should make that sacrifice and dedicate our lives for his service. And the enemy is all around, is he not? Not so much dedication and consecration and sanctification coming right on. And that is the reason that is one of the reasons that's going to keep a lot of people bring them into disappointment up here for the lack of consecration here at Mount Calvary. Many are slain on these mountains today. The battle of Armageddon, I believe that.
Doesn't that symbolize a death to self?
Dying out of self. And how much of it tries to come back to life, and a little of it will come on exhibition somewhere down along the way. And we're going to have to keep humble before the Lord and realize the Lord is the one that helps us. And if we make it, it's going to be by his mercy and his grace. I've been thinking about it so much. An expression of God's great love to us. Here on Calvary, that was an expression to the world, was it not? May the Lord help us to be willing to receive from the Lord and acknowledge him. And going right on, thinking about sanctification and baptism, the truth. He said that we should earnestly contend for the doctrine that's delivered to the saints. The devil right on these mountains, he would like for us to hurry through the little service maybe. I think how the baptismal service many times kind of pushed in between some other services and hurry up and get the baptizing right after dinner and be back. I believe that's a doctrine that we should teach and dig into. Oh, that going down into that watery grave, a symbol, a testimony to the world that we have been to Calvary, that we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, when they were baptized,
That when they become a Christian, that brought persecution and trouble upon them, did it not? And so it is with us. The enemy is trying to destroy many right on these points. It's a precious ordinance, isn't it? The Lord has ordained it, and He blesses us in it. Yet He would like to take the value and undermine it somehow. I noticed there where, was it the Apostle Paul was instructed to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Or if we could get the deep significance of the word baptized, to be immersed, not only in the water. They said something about being baptized in the sea and in the cloud. Way back there, we're baptized into Jesus, into the death of Jesus, are we not? To lay down the self-life and to witness for Him. Now, Paul, the instruction came when he was first saved there, was it not? Paul, if you're going to be a Christian, the significant testimony to the world is baptism. That's what they look on. When you're baptized, that proves that I have been immersed into the Lord. Paul, you just accept this Christian religion and move right on in it, that your sins will all be washed away. Not in baptism, but the accepting of the plan of redemption. That's what cleanses it, is it not? Faith in the cross. What was it?
Calling on the name of the Lord.
Yes, and He will bring responding to the redemption, the blood, the obedience to His word, to follow Him in baptism. Thank the Lord. To be a Christian means something even today, doesn't it? When we're baptized and following the Lord, keeping those doctrines. Many are slain on the mountains of Israel. Oh, we want to keep all the doctrines, do we not? Those precious memorials that He gives us, the Lord's Supper, the washing of His feet, His blessings come right in, the marriage matrimony, and all of those He has guarded very closely. Those are truths that have been handed down, and the devil would like to trip us up here to leave off some of those. Just going to preach the word, aren't we? Continue right on. Climb into the mountain of God's holiness, going right along there. All right, we have Mount Sinai, when God speaks to us. Mount Carmel. Well, the Lord, He used me there. There wasn't any other brethren there. The Lord will give me, but He might give it to the other brethren too, might He not, to come along and help us. Oh, that close connection and cooperation and fellowship of the saints, and that confidence in the other saints, and in honor preferring one another. That'll help us to see that probably someone else teaching the truth, the same old truth. You know, there have been prophets going along this way for a good while, teaching the word of the Lord, and the Lord blessing them right on. Yes.
His servant was there.
Elijah.
Elijah.
Yes. And he, where were they, on the side of the mountain, was he?
No, he was right up on top.
Yes, on top of the mountain, and what happened there?
He was the one that got the light on the cloud for the heaven and the spirit.
Yes, when he was praying for that rain. Then I thought also about Elijah and his servant when the mountain there was full of enemies. Sometimes the mountain has the enemies there, but he couldn't see what the Lord had on the mountain. He could see what the enemy had. The enemy will get us to see how the powers are coming against the church on divine healing and holiness and obedience and an enemy of on Mount Zion. I think it kind of copying after the world. There is a spirit of rebellion existing, are they not?
Even the young people, if they don't like what the president said, we'll strike right against it. A spirit of rebellion and just holding right out of it. Could it be possible along some of these mountains there might be some spirits rise up like that? They could be, couldn't they? A little rebellion. The Lord will have to show me. Yes, out on the mountain. And brother say, many are slain on the mountains of Israel. You know that's a dangerous condition to get in when we think we're going along by ourselves. Now I want to notice on here a little farther about in Hebrews 12:18 about another mountain. It's been mentioned and dealt with some here, but what's the name of this mountain?
Mount Sinai.
Yeah. It seems like I can even find the book of Hebrews. I think it's in here. I know it is. Yes, here we are, right on the mount. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire and under blackness and darkness and tempest. If people could get this type back here, it would help them a lot in seeing the antitype over here. This is not a goal within itself. This is only one of the stepping stones, the access to Mount Zion. They want to have to travel along at a spirit of inquiry and study and getting us searching the truths of God's Word. That's one of the things that will help us. I want to climb Mount Zion, don't you? I want to climb it clear to the summit. And it said here in the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, the voice that heard that entreated the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Oh, God's holiness against them. Oh, the people. God is ready to speak to all the people. He's going to give them some instruction. His holiness and His justice. But the sinful heart of man, what did they answer? Lord, we will do all your commandments. Oh, how deep was that? Just from the lips, was it not? They couldn't even, if they had been sincere, they couldn't have kept all those commandments because the purpose of the commandment was to bring them under condemnation. I thought how wonderful John the Baptist preaching baptism and outward work there of an inward sorrow. John coming out from the law, you see, and teaching an outward work, being baptized. Why? Because you're sorry of your sin and preparing your heart for the coming of the Lord. Then if you was that condition and the Lord had come, oh Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus, they would be ready to accept Him instead of turning Him down. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. It seemed like by the reading of the Bible that Mount Zion must be about where we are then, is it not? It's where we're living. We have come to Mount Zion. But Mount Zion here in the earth, as this was only a type of something that was to come, as this was only one of the stepping stones, Calvary then, is that permanent? No. That isn't the only reason that we do go through all the suffering and the sacrifice is to come to Calvary. There's something else on farther, on beyond Calvary. How temporary and how transient our sufferings and our sacrifices and our denials, they're not the end of the whole thing. They're not the goal to which we're working for, but there's something else on up here at Mount Zion. Let's go back to Revelations a little here about the 21st chapter and the 10th verse. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me. I wonder This morning do we see the beautiful situation of Mount Zion in all her beauty and her holiness. Do you know that many people have the testimony that they have a vision of Mount Zion, and it makes us wonder, do they really have a vision of Mount Zion? That one in the top of the mountain has a vision of its beauty and its glory and its majesty. Then in a little while have gone off a dabbling in something else, or are back to the things of the world. I believe if we can get in a place to get a clear vision of Mount Zion and the benefits and the blessings and the things that it prepares us to enjoy in the future, that our affections will surely be there, and it won't be so easy to move us from Mount Zion, will it? It's right there. But here is the reason, don't you think, many times, here not being carried away, it said in the Spirit is going to have to give us a vision of Mount Zion. Study and listening and those different things, we're going to have the Spirit of the Lord. And I think many times people get a little glimpse of one of the little heights in Zion, and they stop to think, they think, this is Mount Zion. It is probably just a little portion of Mount Zion. When the Lord blesses me, when I come toward Him, and when I have a decision and determination, He blesses me. I might not be way on the height, but we might be way on down here, and we'll just have to continue to climb Mount Zion. It said here, He carried me away into that high mountain, a great mountain, isn't it? And a high mountain. And that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, and a wall great and high. I'm thinking here about the Mount Zion, the church of the living God, and Isaiah said, let's go up to the mountain of the house of God. I believe Micah, the fourth chapter, gives us about the same story. Mount Zion, well, that isn't all of it, is it? To be saved here. But all that eternal praise of Mount Zion, on up there, another call. Every one of us here, we got some more mountain to climb. We're not into the final Zion yet, are we? We're going to have to do some more struggling and some more climbing. Look around. How is your vision? I notice here, John, in the 14th chapter of Revelation, and the first verse, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Oh, the sacrifice. We see the sacrifice. We see the victory, do we not? We see the submissiveness to the law of God. We see the victory that comes here in Zion. And He stood. But what did He see on Mount Zion? He saw a lamb, did He not? I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000. Yes, a great number, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and the great thunder, and the vision that He had. In the seventh chapter, 144,000. Then He looked again on Mount Zion, on over into the other realm. In Philippians 3:20, we notice Philippians 3:20, what part of our inheritance is. He was looking, here in the 20th verse, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Yes. I believe when we're high on the mountain, we're looking for Him. I wonder how far it is, how long it's going to be until He comes again. The vision is going to help us to be ready, isn't it? We can feel within our souls that it is so close, that it won't be so long. He said, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, Who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to do that. And then the next chapter, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord when we see these things, when we're on Mount Zion and able to see those things. Now here in Revelation, we can see when we're on Mount Zion, you can look out around the hills that try to imitate, that will have part of truth. And then I think of Ezekiel said, many are slain on the mountains of Israel. Can you look back over a number of years and see those that have been slain on Mount Zion? Those that were right in Mount Zion, where are they today? The great numbers that were slain. Is it true? I wonder, is that what he's talking about? The great sacrifice that God made to keep it clean and pure and holy. But when they were victorious, when it looked like the truth was going to envelop the globe, it looked like they were just taking things right up on the Mount of Victory, were they not? And then that complacency, that sufficiency of themselves, the lack of humility, receiving the law and legislating the way that they interpreted the law, it means that we can reach out and take these other things in, and we can increase our numbers by looking to the higher-ups, you see, and bringing those in. Those are escapes and errors that was made on Zion where many were slain, confused. I think about the battles, the irregular battles that we have. World War One hasn't been so long. France and Germany, you remember. Germany ready to overrun France, and that Maginot Line and that Siegfried Line, they did all they could, set up their embattlements and their fortifications, entrenched, and they had the food and in those places, and it looked like they were impregnable, that no man could take these things at all. I'm thinking about the fronts that the devil brings before the saints today. Now here was France and Germany. They had their fortifications, and how long they would stand there and battle. They had it all fixed. But all the Germans back here, they knew if we can do a little sabotage work, if we can sprinkle some discouragement and some confusion over behind that line, we won't have to take that line by force. And they didn't take it by force. They just so put sabotage and confusion among the people that they were able to capitulate that whole country in just a few days, were they not? And overrun the whole thing. Did they stand there in battle? The devil today, confronting, get it around the saints of the Lord. Where is it going to be, armies and swords and guns and all of that? Or is it some sabotage, some sly work of the enemy? If I can sprinkle a little confusion over there, if I can get some self-complacency among the leaders and a little exalted spirit that I am the one. You know, he's undermining and defying the church of God and robbing her of her power and in humility and humbleness of heart and loneliness, we will move along together and we will be on the battlefront against the devil. But if he can sprinkle in confusion and doubt, a little envy, a little jealousy, a little malice, a disrespect for the word and for the minister, you know, he's weakening the whole thing if he can do that. He's not going to, of course, he's working all those techniques, but he knows that we believe that the blood of Jesus saves from sin. Even though he attacked the deity of Christ, he could handle a lot of people along that line. But we the saints, he's not going to get us on those doctrines, is he? But if he can do some of these other things and come against us, bring in some confusion and some discouragement. A discouraged congregation is the right field for misunderstanding and envy and strife and jealousy and all of those things. Just like the dry field out there, the meadow, just a little spark will just set that off in the way it goes. If he can get us discouraged and looking down and doubts and those things, just a few sparks, a little bit of sabotage will weaken. Now, if he can just come in and as he did these Jews coming along all through here, when they came to Calvary, when Jesus came, they still had their religious systems, did they not? But all they just had to form. They were unable to bring their sacrifice and looking to Jesus. Maybe a few of them did, but as a whole, they were swallowed up and enveloped in their form, their religious system, and they failed to have the watchfulness and looking for Jesus and be ready to accept Him. So when Jesus came, they turned Him down. Up here today, the devil, if he can get us swallowed up in a form, so to speak, the Spirit of the Lord is the thing we need to anoint us and to bless us and to do the work. We of ourselves are not a match for the devil. We'll be tumbling as many as them have. I thought that how we don't believe in pulpit committees. We don't believe in human operation. That's a wonderful doctrine. Let's contend for it and let's hold it right on. Is it a fact that sometimes in some places, if the Lord brings you for a message, are you going to have to get right close to where the steps that comes up behind the pulpit before you have a chance to deliver your message? Have you seen it that way sometimes? If it's that way, the Lord might not be able to have His way in our meetings. But if we can have respect one for another, in honor preferring one another, and then the Spirit of the Lord can just move and we can feel and be blessed by His inspiration and as He leads us. That's the way we want it, is it not? And that's the way the Bible tells us. But the enemy would like to trick us up. I think sometimes about the pulpit committees, and I don't know, some of those things might not be any worse than some of the things that we might see around. If we would have to get at the source there to get into the pulpit, I wouldn't see much difference in that in a pulpit committee, would you? And another thing I would like to say, that a pulpit committee of one, do you know what I'm talking about? If you're a minister in a congregation, there can be individuals that will dictate what should be preached and this and that, and have an influence and effect over that minister and try to bind them down some way and just to do away with the liberty of the Holy Spirit, giving out what the Lord pours upon our souls. Are we going to keep the liberty within us, or are we going to bow to observations and what people say and do because of thus and thus? Without respect of persons, we want the word of the Lord to go forth, do we not? In love, surely so. Thank the Lord. This great institution here, Only God can operate that. You and I are not wise enough. It takes the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and He can just do it so easily. When we have respect one for another, in honor preferring one another, and the Spirit of the Lord can take care. This is a sacred place, is it not? And the time just before the ministers take the pulpit, we ought to have been silent prayer and meditation. And Lord, just have your way now. Every foul spirit. And you know, He cried for all the spirits to come to His great supper. Those that were not willing and obedient to the Spirit of the Lord and willing to respond to the Spirit, that those evil spirits is going to take over, and there's going to be a sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. Oh, there's been many. As we look around, we appreciate all the saints of God. We're glad to see the gatherings come together like this, where we can worship the Lord. But how long it's going to be until the final end comes? Surely it won't be long. But we don't want to be the one that's slain. I think of maybe D.L. Kingsley and F.T. Smith and H.M. Riggle. Do you believe they were up here? They were on Mount Zion, were they not? Just going right along. W.H. Schutz and these other little divisions that have come along since, sacrificing. They went off, did they not? And it wasn't maybe because they were not so smart or something. You and I, how come we're here today? The mercies of the Lord. He would love to have scattered and to broke in pieces. And we, the saints of God, the ministers of the Lord, how we ought to strive together and hold together and pray together. Put a rebuke. I was thinking about this meeting here. The devil knows that this meeting is pitched at this time, at this place, and the saints are going to come together and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. They're going to see Mount Zion. The devil knew that, and he would like to do everything he could to discourage and to hinder, but the Lord gives us victory. Just one more scripture there, maybe we ought to read in, is it Isaiah 48, or is that Psalm 48? I believe it's Psalms, isn't it? Yes, Psalms. Maybe it's Isaiah. Where he said to walk around Zion. Psalms 48. Yes, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the side of the earth, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces and her refuge. Now down here at the last. Let Mount Zion rejoice, and let the daughters of Jacob be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion, go about her, tell the towers thereof, mark thee well her bulwarks. Say, we better have some experience in our souls. And that's how you get it, is to walk about Zion and to declare her counsels and to live the word of the Lord and have those real experiences. Mark ye well her bulwarks and consider her palaces. I think about the experiences in your early life will help you right up here. Do you think you're going to be able to ascend Mount Zion and ascend on with a shout without any opposition, without it coming through the fire, without the great sacrifices? We're going to have those things. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even to death. Now he said those evil spirits. If something would come up between two, and they would come together and maybe be considering that, and you would feel a little something arising in your bosom, it's time to take a little check there, isn't it? It's time to get a little extra grace. If he can proceed continue on and get that to increase, he's done, he's accomplished a great victory. But if we can, when you detect a little something, oh, how we need the grace of God right then. Call on him. Give us victory. This is Mount Zion. We're standing for the Word of God, the love of God in all things. And he will just keep us sweet in our souls and bring us out. Have you seen Mount Zion? Are you dwelling on Mount Zion? Then he tells us in his Word when he's going to come and take her away to be with him. We want to be there, don't we? May the Lord bless each one.